Beijing strongly condemned sanctions imposed by Washington on 7 Chinese officials in Hong Kong, saying it will not accept American bullying. Brazil's death toll from the novel coronavirus tops 540,000 as a South American country registers over 1,400 fatalities in the past 24 hours. And South Africa's president says those behind the deadly riots and violence in the country sought to foment an insurrection. Hello, everyone, and thanks for tuning in to World News. Now, our top story, Beijing has strongly condemned sanctions imposed by Washington on 7 officials in China's Hong Kong liaison office.
This arbitrary and unreasonable bullying act has seriously violated international law and basic norms governing international relations, and grossly interfered in Hong Kong affairs and China's internal affairs at large. All the Chinese people, including Hong Kong compatriots, will not accept it and will certainly counterattack.
The office also slammed a so-called business advisory issued by President Joe Biden's administration, which warned U.S. businesses about the risks to their operations in Hong Kong. It said China will not accept what it called American bullying and double standards. U.S. Treasury Department said the sanctions were imposed over Beijing's crackdown on democracy in Hong Kong. Beijing and Washington have been at odds over Hong Kong since China approved a security law for the city back in June of last year. The U.S. says that the law curtails freedoms in Hong Kong, something that China rejects. Political commentator Frank Emspach says the U.S. cannot stick to the policy of pressure against China, with Beijing rising to global economic prominence in the future.
The first thing is the United States is going to have to decide what it really wants to get out of the relationship with China. They're a huge trading partner. Our economy in many ways is dependent on the Chinese, just as the Chinese have a huge investment in the United States. The Chinese are not going to change their position because 7 people out of 1.5 billion are sanctioned. It's just nonsense. So there has to be a different approach. And I am very concerned about that because I don't see the approach. I see within the United States, at least the public documents, or you have the old Cold Warriors who see in China the same thing they saw in Russia. In 1917, for goodness sakes. You have other ones who say they're realists and that we have to recognize that China is growing. Well, China is going to become the largest and most powerful economy in the world at some point in the next 10 years, if they're not already. And they are going to have a position which they have already said, which is that we're here, we live in Asia, and we're going to run the show in Asia and in our country the way we think it should be run. And we're not going to accept the United States telling us what to do, period. They said it 2 weeks ago. So this is a danger here, that there doesn't seem to be a recognition on the part of the United States that the best way forward is one of equality of peoples, and that they don't interfere here and we don't interfere there. I don't believe that the fundamental position of the United States government is at that point at this moment.
U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention warns of new outbreaks of COVID-19 among unvaccinated population.
There is a clear message that is coming through. This is becoming a pandemic of the unvaccinated. We are seeing outbreaks of cases in parts of the country that have low vaccination coverage because unvaccinated people are at risk, and communities that are fully vaccinated are generally faring well. Yesterday, CDC reported more than 33,000 new cases.
According to the CDC official, over 97% of hospital admissions have been unvaccinated. Daily COVID-19 infections in the U.S. have averaged more than 26,000 over the past week, nearly 70% jump compared to the week before. Daily fatalities have also risen by 26% to 211 per day. Hike in the number of cases and deaths in the U.S. has been blamed on the highly infectious Delta variant. Health officials say fully vaccinated people are protected against severe cases of the illness. Number of fully vaccinated people in the U.S. is just shy of 50% of the country's population. Brazil's total death toll from COVID-19 exceeds 540,000 as the country registers over 1,400 new daily fatalities. Brazil faces the world's second deadliest coronavirus outbreak after the U.S. The South American countries also logged more than 45,500 new daily cases, raising its total tally to over 19.3 million. Meanwhile, the approval rating for the country's president, Jair Bolsonaro, has hit an all-time low. Bolsonaro is under fire for mishandling the coronavirus pandemic, as well as corruption allegations involving the purchase of COVID vaccines. And the UK reports nearly 52,000 new coronavirus cases, highest daily tally in over 6 months. Some 49 deaths were also reported during the last 24 hours. This as the government is expected to ease all social distancing restrictions and mask-wearing regulations on Monday. The plan, however, has come under criticism by international experts. They say the move is a threat to the world and provides fertile ground for the emergence of vaccine-resistance variants. Earlier, England's chief medical officer warned hospital admissions could hit scary numbers within weeks. He said that England's coronavirus crisis could return again surprisingly quickly. Over 87% of adults in the UK have had their first dose of vaccine, and more than 67% have had both COVID shots. Syed Purza says that the Delta variant of the virus is to blame for the surge in new infections and deaths in the UK.
A lot of the deaths are resulting from the Delta variant. The question now is whether or not the vaccine is effective. The vaccine is effective, but is imperfect. It's a very important word there. They have said, the scientists in the past few weeks, that the vaccination rollout, the vaccine rollout, has weakened the link between the illness as well as hospitalizations and death, but it has not eliminated that link, which means we're going to look at more people coming down with the virus, more people being hospitalized, and unfortunately, more people will lose their lives as a result. Even people who have been double jabbed. For instance, take an 80-year-old, those vulnerable groups that were first to receive the vaccine earlier on, will run the risk of a 15-year-old unvaccinated person in terms of dying from the illness. So the threat, the danger, if you will, is still out there for pretty much everybody. Now, whether or not the British government's plan will work is really a matter of time. We'll have to wait and see whether or not it really yield the result that they are hoping for. But then reading from what the government officials and the scientific scientists are putting out there, it looks like things are going to get worse.
COVID-19 cases have surged in several EU nations, mainly attributed to the highly contagious Delta variant. The development could have major health and economic implications. Jerome Hughes has your story.
Following an easing of restrictions in the EU and UK, coronavirus cases across Western Europe are on a sharp upward curve. The Delta variant, first identified in India and which spreads much more easily, is being blamed.
The world is becoming a village, so people travel, it's hard to contain.
See all the people here? And some people are not that careful, I think, so...
One word for me, go to vaccine.
The vast majority of young adults and children in the EU have not been vaccinated. This is why the virus is moving around so quickly, experts say.
In view of the rapid spread of the highly contagious Delta variant that is raising concerns not only in Europe but also around the globe, it is extremely important to vaccinate, as per national recommendations, as many people in Europe as possible.
Economists say the EU simply cannot afford further lockdowns. Economic forecasts for the 27-nation bloc are positive, but there are a lot of unknowns.
We continue to monitor the situation very closely, and in particular and obviously, we are monitoring the Delta variant.
The fact that protectionist Donald Trump is no longer in the White House offers some economic hope, senior EU officials are indicating.
In terms of our relationship with the US, we have gone from a winter of discontents to a summer of cooperation.
In several EU nations, including Greece, France and Ireland, young people have staged protests believing they are being forced by governments to take the jab in order to participate in society. We have been getting some views in Belgium.
I mean, it's good that the protest is there, isn't it?
I feel forced to receive something I don't want to receive,
be vaccinated or not. So you can't force people to do that.
Health authorities in the EU argue it is important that young people do get vaccinated, claiming they may only develop a mild illness initially with COVID-19, but could ultimately go on to suffer from long COVID, which can have life-changing implications. Campaigners say EU leaders are shooting themselves in the foot by not providing more vaccines to less well-off parts of the world. This could lead to new variants that might be resistant to existing vaccines, they warn. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Rescue workers are fighting against time to save hundreds of people trapped by unprecedented floods in western Germany and Belgium. The death toll from torrential rains and flooding in western Europe is nearing 130. Majority of the figure was reported in Germany, where many more remain unaccounted for. German officials are estimating damage to run into the billions of euros. Thousands of households are left without power in neighboring Belgium. The country has deployed army troops to four of its provinces to help with rescue efforts. Belgian Prime Minister Alexander De Croo has declared Tuesday a day of national mourning. Luxembourg and the Netherlands are also affected by the floods. South Africa's president says the week-long unrest in the country was meant to incite an insurrection. Cyril Ramaphosa vowed to bring those behind the unrest to justice, saying the instigators have already been identified. He added that violence has done enormous damage to the country's economy. This comes as the death toll from the violence has risen to 212 on Friday. Earlier, Ramaphosa authorized the deployment of 25,000 military personnel reserves, that is, who will be on the streets for almost a month. South Africa plunged into chaos after former President Jacob Zuma had to turn himself in to serve a 15-month jail term. Zuma was convicted of contempt of court after failing to appear before a commission looking into graft allegations throughout his presidency. Political commentator Jonathan Ofenasa says South Africa has turned into a tinderbox due to years of economic and social inequity there.
The unrest, you know, is a result of years of deprivation, you know, since Zuma took over in the mid-90s. You know, so his arrests and the riots that began by, that was begun by his supporters was the spark to ignite, you know, the pent-up frustration, the pent-up anger of the poor, deprived black South Africans, you know, in the country. The people have been frustrated, you know, there's a lot of resentment, you know, simmering, you know, below the surface because of years of deprivation, economic deprivation. They don't know where, look, they've been deprived of social services, social amenities, and so on and so forth.
Now, the European Union threatening to impose sanctions against Lebanese politicians, Saad Hariri has decided to step down, citing fundamental disagreements with President Michel Aoun. Experts believe the current socioeconomic, financial, and political collapse could be the end of the current governing system in Lebanon.
As angry mobs block roads and clash with the army, the price of the dollar against the Lebanese lira was skyrocketing, hinting a gloomy outlook in the horizon. In an interview Thursday night, Hariri blamed President Aoun for impeding the cabinet formation process and for his resignation.
The group led by the president has decided not to cooperate with Saad Hariri, and all the obstacles that I have faced are because of that group. I did not want to just negotiate while knowing that I cannot form a cabinet, so I resigned because it seemed to me that President Aoun does not want to form a cabinet.
presidential office slammed Hariri for his comments, declaring that Hariri was, quote, not ready to discuss amendments of any kind, and closed the door on any talks. Experts see that Hariri is now launching an internal conflict, using resistance as a scapegoat.
It was obvious that he's preparing for his election campaign, because later in his interview yesterday night, he launched his election campaign by opening fire on the resistance in Lebanon.
Observers see that talk of electoral campaigns will be the main focus in the post-Hariri resignation era.
The Americans, they haven't reached a point to let the solution take place. They are still using the financial crisis as a blackmailing means to try to blackmail the resistance in Lebanon.
The state of despair on the streets of Beirut is a reflection of the general situation.
Everyone knew there would not be a new cabinet. The country has collapsed. If the prime minister wanted to actually form a cabinet, he would go for real negotiations. The result will be death of the people, no electricity, no water, and no fuel. Lebanon has fallen.
All the people need to protest. The rich and the poor are equal now, and all six are facing the same crisis.
They all want a piece of cheese for themselves. If they cannot rule right, they should leave. People are helpless. Hunger knows no religion or sect.
With the socioeconomic crisis quickly escalating, many believe the end result will be a probable demise of the entire political system. French sources described Hariri's move as cynical self-destruction for the political class. Others considered it the start of an electoral campaign. But one thing all sides agree on is that it puts Lebanon in the face of a chaotic period ahead. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know from our explanation so far of Surah Fath, or Manifest Victory, which God Almighty describes the Prophet's Treaty of Hudaybiyah with the pagan Arabs of Mecca, several Bedouin tribes who claimed to be Muslim, but whose hearts were devoid of Islam, disobeyed divine commandments and resorted to lame excuses, lies, and hypocrisy for their failure to accompany the faithful, since their main concern was booty and not faith, even though the All-Merciful readily forgives those who repent and reform. We continue from where we left you in our last episode a fortnight ago, and here is Ayah 15 of Surah Fath.
سيقول المخلفون إذا انطلقتم إلى مغانم لتأخذوها ذرونا نتبعكم يريدون أن يبدلوا كلام الله قل لن تتبعونا كذلكم قال الله من قبل فسيقولون بل تحسدوننا بل كانوا لا يفقهون إلا قليلا.
Those who lagged behind at Hudaybiyah will say, when you set out to capture booty of Khaybar, let us follow you. They desire to change the word of Allah. Say, O Prophet, unto them, you shall not follow us. Thus has Allah said in advance. Then they will say, you are envious of us. Rather, they do not understand, but a little. If you might recall, in our last episode of this series a fortnight ago, we explained the preceding ayahs of this surah, saying, wrong assumptions bring ruin and self-destruction, especially when divine laws are deliberately disobeyed, since our fate depends on our faith and the deeds we do, whether good or bad, which either bring divine rewards or divine punishment. We also said that excessive attachment to worldly possessions hinders people from fulfilling their religious duties. However, the All-Merciful Lord has left the doors of repentance wide open, and his warnings of punishment as well as the tidings of rewards are intended to give hope to the sinners and even to the disbelievers of acceptance of forgiveness through return to the straight and unwavering path. The ayah that we recited to you now was revealed to the campaign of Khaybar against the rebellious Israelite tribes who, along the pagan Arabs, were hatching a plot to attack Medina and kill the Prophet. So, the Prophet, soon after his return to Medina, decided to proceed toward Khaybar and declared that he will take with him only those who had accompanied him to Hudaybiyah, because the Bedouin tribes that did not accompany him on that journey and now wanted to do in their greed for booty were divinely debarred from joining the jihad. Jihad means to strive with sincerity for the sake of Allah and benefit of humanity, whether in war or in peace. In other words, jihad is not for personal gain or booty. These were the facts that the Bedouin Arab tribes failed to understand because of their lack of faith. Although they were clever in worldly matters, they were ignorant of spiritual issues and wrongly said the Muslims and the Prophet were envious of them. This ayah teaches us that, number one, divine mercy precedes divine wrath, and it is only our deeds that bring us reward or punishment. Number two, most Bedouin tribes paid only lip service to Islam, while their hearts were devoid of faith in God and the Prophet. Number three, among the characteristics of hypocrites is that they are opportunistic. They leave the scene at the time of danger by resorting to various pretexts, but when there are easy gains, they want to have the major share in them. And number four, it is the habit of the hypocrites to accuse the faithful in a bid to cover up their own faults and crimes. Now let us listen to ayah 16 of this surah as the concluding ayah of this week's episode.
قُلْ لِلْمُخَلَّفِينَ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ سَتُدْعَوْنَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ أُولِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ تُقَاتِلُونَهُمْ أَوْ يُسْلِمُونَ فَإِنْ تُطِيعُوا يُؤْتِكُمُ اللَّهُ أَجْرًا حَسَنًا وإن تتولوا كما توليتم من قبل يعذبكم عذابا أليما.
Say to the Bedouins who lagged behind, you will be called against the people of a great might. They will embrace Islam or you will fight them. So if you obey, Allah will give you a good reward. But if you turn away like you turned away before, He will punish you with a painful punishment. This ayah means to tell the Bedouin Arabs who had disobeyed the Prophet's command and failed to accompany believers at Hudaybiyah and then offered their apologies in order to participate in the campaign of Khaybar for a share of spoils, you shall be soon called to fight ferocious opponents who will be called on to embrace the truth of Islam. If you obey divine commandments and fight for Allah's cause, He will grant you fair reward. But if you turn away as you had done before, you will be punished by God Almighty. If you are really regretful of your past, you can prove your honesty in the coming hardship, since God has kept the door of repentance open for you. You should, however, not enter the battlefield with the expectation of booty, In this way, you will receive the mercy that God bestows upon the combatants adhering to the right path. From this, I will learn the following points. Number one, the door of repentance is wide open for sinners and disbelievers as part of divine mercy. Number two, we should never underestimate the enemy and never consider past victories as a guarantee for future success. Number three, the Muslims ought to build a formidable power of defense to deter the enemies from any evil designs and to defeat them if they attack. And number four, jihad, whether it is peaceful, striving, or defense against enemies on the battlefield, is for the sake of God and safeguarding of humanitarian values and not any ulterior motives.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Back to Reality. In the studio with me, I have two special guests with whom I am totally stoked to have a very interesting and fiery discussion, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Gentlemen, would you introduce yourselves for the record?
I'm Mudaffar Haider from the UK.
I'm Hassanain from India.
Thank you for joining us on the show. Do y'all believe in miracles? A part of yu'minuna bil ghaib, as Allah says in the Quran, believing in the unseen, is believing in the miracles.
Miracles are things you see.
What? No. Miracles as in the miracle. Because this is what I'm trying to say.
Mm-hmm.
Miracles that he mentions in the Quran that he performed for his prophets and his beloved people. And then...
Like the general miracles.
Yeah,
not just
and
the
then like
that
miracle that we all know about as Muslims as a fact. Right?
Like Prophet Musa parted the sea.
The sea, exactly. Rasulullah parted the moon.
Mm-hmm.
Amir al-Mu'minin returned the sun. And stuff like that, right?
Yeah.
And whoop-de-doop, it's all good and great. Friends your aunt, Bob's your uncle, so those miracles happen. And do you believe in anything beyond that? Let's say, how do you define miracle?
Like something which is not normal.
I'm not normal at all. I'm a total weirdo. No, really. See? Brother Mudaffar, what's a miracle to you?
Everything is a miracle to me, sister. Everything is a miracle to me. Everything is a miracle. Truly.
No, what does... Okay, the definitive...
The sun, the star, the moon, the existence of this planet.
Talking about
everything is a miracle.
Okay, you know what?
And for a disbeliever, nothing is a miracle. Even if he sees Prophet Moses part the Red Sea, he will still look at it and go, this is just some sort of scientific, chaotic accident.
What sorcery is this?
Yeah.
You're actually legit right, because in the definitive definition of miracle, or ijaz, as it is referred to in Arabic, it means something that cannot be replicated by human beings through human being resources. And literally, the universe, the sun, the moon, no, I don't think, like, if we try and if we, our scientists try till the end of time, they won't be able to produce anything like a fragment.
It says in the Quran, you won't be able to create a fly.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You're right. If we're going to talk about the definition of miracle or ijaz, that is what
it
means.
You know,
but wait,
an act
like
of
I think. You know, everything is actually a miracle, but like if you look specifically what miracle is, like leaving apart the things which are normal, as you say, like the general things, like sun, it's a miracle, but sun every day it rises from the east and sets in the west.
So, and
the thing, it's normal, we don't call it a miracle. Like something beyond that. Normal.
Okay, so this is what I'm trying to say. If we look at the definition of miracle, which means something that no human being has the power to replicate, then yes, the sun is a miracle, right?
But then so is a painting.
But then, no, I mean, if we have put all our resources together, I'm pretty sure we can, you know, train a person to draw Mona Lisa. But, here's the thing. Bro, you don't go, whoa, every time you see the sun.
No, that's because I'm just, like, not alive, right?
Because you're used to it.
Yeah, I mean, even if you saw...
what Brother Hassanain said, it has to be extraordinary.
Not necessarily. Look, if you saw Prophet Musa every single day parting the Red Sea, eventually it would be like, okay, it's not a miracle anymore. But that doesn't mean it's not a miracle.
But you're desensitized.
You're desensitized to it, and we are desensitized to the miracle of existence.
Is it good or bad?
Very bad. Look at the brother, right? The people listening can hear his voice. Look at his existence. Look at our existence right now. Look at the words that we're speaking. This isn't real. This is a dream. Just wake up to it. Just realize that it is. We don't, because we are desensitized to the reality of this miracle. But it is a perpetual miracle. We are living it. Mm-hmm. But anyway, putting that aside for a moment, okay? According to our aqaid, like our scholars, they say that a miracle, even a miracle such as Prophet Musa turning a staff into a snake or parting the ocean or fireballs from the sky or whatever it was, all of those miracles, they coincide with the physics of our reality. So even miracles, technically speaking, do not defy
physics, the laws
which have been written by Allah, the laws of physics and chemistry and mathematics. They don't defy that.
Brother Hassanain,
yeah.
Would you say that you've witnessed miracles in your life?
Yeah, like
No, we're not talking about the general, that the general miracle sort of everything is a miracle with that optimistic worldview kind of stance. Miracles like
I would say, like, where works wouldn't have happened in the smooth way, but they have actually happened.
Give me an example.
That could be a miracle. Like, you know, like 2 years ago I wanted to go for Zara.
Mm-hmm.
So like no one was able to go that time, no one was getting the visa, but I got the visa the same day, the same time. Then I was able to go for the ziyarah.
That felt miraculous to you,
yeah.
Right? Well, Abu Abdullah does function very mysterious.
The Karbala, the whole Karbala itself is a miracle. Like last year, you know, we see like millions of people zyring.
Right. You believed in it, and therefore it's a miracle for you. However, other people or disbelievers, they'd be like, well, it's just a coincidence.
No, the ziyarah of Karbala last year, I'm talking about last year, it's a miracle in itself. Like people know, the world have seen that there were millions of zyring. There was no, like, any virus, nothing, no one, you know, got the COVID.
This is Back to Reality, and we are talking about Y'all Believe in Miracles. We'll be back after a short break, so stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
You're listening to Back to Reality, and we're talking about the Y'all Believe in Miracles. Those who are like downright disbelievers, they believe even the universe is a coincidence.
Yeah, there you go.
It's kind of like it doesn't matter what they think because everything is a coincidence to them anyway. First of all, I've never experienced any miracles in my own life.
But you believe in the past miracles,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, and I only believe in that because God said so. I don't have any proof to back it up.
Mm-hmm.
Or any like logical prerequisite to demand a miracle in that situation.
Well,
and
yeah.
I think that's what miracles are all about. It's like when you want to defy logic.
Yes.
Right? Because they're not listening to reason anymore. Yes, that's what miracles are. When a person does not listen to reason anymore, Allah is like, bam, there you go. See something miraculous. Maybe then you'll believe that I'm awesome. And that's the case with a lot of the prophets.
What are the stories we hear from Mashhad?
Like, what about them?
People getting Shafa and all, like from Baba Shafa.
What do you think the deal is with it, really?
Yeah, that is a miracle. Like, you know, someone blind, a blind man coming to the Zari for Ziyarat. Mm. Like Imam giving Shafa to him.
Mm.
That is a miracle.
Why do you think the Imam gave him, cured him, healed his eyes? What made him so special? I mean, in the case of Fir'aun, we knew what was so special about him. He was Fir'aun, and he was slaughtering people and oppressing the rest. But with that random dude, that random blind layman that went to the haram, why did Imam Rida alayhi salam just choose to heal his eyes?
You know, God asks us to pray, right? Like, make dua.
Mm.
So that's all, like, when you go and ask, your wish might be fulfilled. You know, there's actually a story for, you know, there's like, you know, there were a few Shias, they went and, you know, they made their wishes, and their wishes were not fulfilled.
Mm.
And there were a few, like, non-Muslims, some people, they went there, and they made their duas, and their wishes were fulfilled.
Mm.
So someone, you know, they asked them, like, what's the difference? Our wishes are not being fulfilled. And the non-Muslims, they came to the haram, they prayed, and their wishes are fulfilled. Like, you know, there's a difference. You go and pray there, you know, and you have a hope that your wish might be fulfilled. But when they come to the haram, they came just to, you know, test the imam. Like, you know, they heard that there's someone in Mashhad, his grave, people go over there, and their wishes are fulfilled.
You know, Allah only gives...
Yeah, I'm just trying to wrap my brain around this whole miracle ordeal. Sure, back then, in the case of a person like Fir'aun, Allah needed to, you know, Nabi Musa needed to pull out some things out of his sleeve, which he literally did. He pulled out his hand out of his sleeve, and it was glowing. Yet that was by Allah, the glowing hand. But now, I don't understand why would Allah still have to deliver miracles.
I think Allah's, throughout history, has been trying to get human beings to a point where we sort of are reaching now. And it's a point where miracles are not what push somebody over the edge into faith, but rather it's the logical processes.
Mm.
He wants us to get to a place where we rationally actually comprehend his existence, rather than, oh, look, this is an amazing thing. I don't know, the heavens opened up and like...
Are you saying that people back in the days were more gullible? That's why they were shown
gullible
miracles?
They were definitely more gullible.
Nowadays, that's why God...
It's
God
not that they're not going to work. Actually, if Allah wanted to bring a miracle now, it would fool a lot of people. And you can go and look at, for example, unfortunately, evangelical Christians. Look at how silly they are. A lot of these Christian groups, if you just go onto the internet and look for these miracle makers, man, there's a god in India. What's his name? The Baba... Sai Baba.
There are many Babas.
The guy, he has worshippers all over the world. They literally worship him as the Godhead.
And what miracles does he show?
He takes a little, like, golden orb out of his mouth and he goes, oh, look, it just came out of my mouth. Literally, sister, that's what he does. Or he'll go up to somebody, wave his hand over them, and a necklace will, quote-unquote, appear in his hand. He has millions. He has temples even in the United States of America, like hundreds of them across the world. He has adherents, okay? There's a religion, a whole cult associated to him. So it's very easy, actually. People are still retardedly...
So if it works, then
gullible.
Why aren't there more miracles?
Because Allah doesn't want... Because that's a trick. Why would Allah want to do something like that? If you go and look at the miracles of prophets like Prophet Musa, he's the biggest example of those kinds of miracles that we're talking about, right? Because the Egyptians of that time, they were experts in magic.
Yeah.
And so they could perform incredible feats. Incredible feats. It is through those same feats that they were defeated, right?
Yeah.
Go to Prophet Isa's time. The miracles then was something different. The expertise of the people at that point was medicine. People were advancing in medical practices. And so the miracles that were given to Prophet Isa were at a par with that. He brought back the life. He brought back the dead to life and curing the blind and things like that. Because for the expertise of the people, it needed to combat that. Now, if we fast forward to our time, this is the age of Islam. What is the miracle? What is the expertise of people, generally speaking? Thinking, rationality, it all comes down to this. If there was a better miracle than the Quran, Allah would have given it to us. The Quran is such a book that helps us to logically walk ourselves through and come to a logical explanation and understanding of life, the universe, and everything. Without that, any moron can come along and perform quote-unquote a miracle and just trick you. You'll start following his religion. But once you're logically convinced of something, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can sway you from it.
True.
And that's really unfortunate. It's the complete book and our own people are not aware of it.
Mm.
like, you know, you have to read it, not just reading it, like you have to read the translation and its tafsir, so that the treasure in it will come out.
Yeah. Look, the Quran, it's very beautiful because Allah does highlight that these miracles took place. We parted the sea for Musa, we did this miracle, we did that miracle, we allowed Prophet Isa alayhi salam, you know, to breathe life into a form that he made out of clay and it came to life, right? He says, yes, we did these things. But if you look at the bulk of the arguments, you know, it's أَفَلَا تَفَكَّرُونَ. Do you not just contemplate on what is around you, the sun and the moon and the stars and the food that you eat and the rains coming down, these kinds of things?
Thank you very much, gentlemen, for your input. And thank you, brothers and sisters, for being with us on today's episode of Back to Reality. I hope you enjoyed it. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Buildings are collapsing into the sea. Infrastructure is melting. Hundreds are dying from extreme heat. Millions are without power. The ocean is literally on fire. The climate crisis is in the U.S., said Ellen,
Skiales, communications director of the Youth Let's Sunrise movement, in his statement recently. Dear listeners, in this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Jessica Corbett, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Time for Incrementalism is Over, says climate movement as extreme weather hits the U.S. Stay tuned for more. With hundreds of thousands of acres burning across swathes of the U.S. West that have already endured record-breaking heat this summer, and mounting concerns about the GOP and centrist Democrats watering down federal infrastructure legislation, the climate movement reiterated demands for ambitious government action and investment. Progressives that called President Joe Biden's initial physical and human infrastructure proposal, the American Job and Families Plans, inadequate, have ramped up their criticism in the wake of a bipartisan deal Democrats want to pass alongside a reconciliation bill, a flooded New York City subway system, a collapsed condo in Florida, a pipeline-related fire in the Gulf of Mexico, and a fire tornado in California. Buildings are collapsing into the sea. Infrastructure is melting. Hundreds are dying from extreme heat. Millions are without power. The ocean is literally on fire. The climate crisis is in the U.S., said Ellen Eskialis, communications director of the Youth Let's Sunrise movement, in a statement recently. And yet some Democratic politicians like Joe Biden are still pushing for a compromise on climate under the guise of bipartisanship, though it's actually just doing the bidding of Exxon lobbies, she added, pointing to an expose that provided insight on the company's lobbying efforts targeting key senators who are working on the infrastructure package. Ellis highlighted that the movement's demands aren't just focused on infrastructure legislation. Activists also want the president to use his executive power to deliver on his broad campaign promises to combat the climate emergency. Communities in every corner of the U.S., especially low-income communities and communities of color, are currently bracing for or suffering from the climate crisis. It is clear we need bold action now, she said. And despite these deadly climate disasters and videos of the Gulf of Mexico literally on fire after a pipeline leak, Biden is still refusing to stop Line 3, which will further endanger our air, our water, and lock us into more fossil fuel development. The Sunrise leader declared that this unprecedented weather must serve as a wake-up call for our politicians. The time for incrementalism is over. We need to call the bipartisan infrastructure plan what it is, the ExxonMobil plan. Politicians must stop entertaining a weak fossil fuel-backed plan, Eskiales said, and instead seize on this historic opportunity to avert the climate crisis by investing in a mass mobilization of our society and economy, rebuilding the infrastructure we lost to the crisis, and protecting the lives of millions of Americans. If Biden and Democrats do not pass and sign trillions of dollars in climate investments, including a massive civilian climate corps, through a Democratic reconciliation bill, she warned, it will be a death sentence for our generation. Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez said recently that progressive lawmakers are united in opposing bipartisan legislation without a reconciliation bill, and one that takes bold and large action on climate by cutting down planet-heating emissions, helping frontline communities, and creating jobs. Ocasio-Cortez is leading the congressional fight for a civilian climate corps, OCC, with fellow Green New Deal champion Senator Ed Markey and effort Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer, notably endorsed recently, pledging to work with Sunrise activists. The chair of the Congressional Progressive Caucus, Representative Pramila Jayapal, has also affirmed her position in recent days, tweeting that it is time to go big, bold, and fast on an infrastructure package that not only fixes our roads, bridges, and transit systems, but also invests in the care economy, climate action, and working facilities. Jayapal, whose state is among those suffering from wildfires and record heat, pointed out recently that triple-digit temperatures is another western state, California, in danger a significant portion of the United States food supply, and repeated her call for climate action. Axis reported recently that wildfires were burning across more than 768,000 acres of land in 12 western U.S. states and over 500,000 acres in Canada amid another searing heat wave. The Boose Lake Fire in southern Oregon, which nearly doubled in size, has now been burning for 6 days straight, scorching over 150,000 acres. According to the New York Times, Charles Smith, a meteorologist with the National Weather Service in Medford, Oregon, said the fire was especially worrying because Oregon's fire season had only just begun. There is concern about how early this is starting and how far it has grown within a relatively short amount of time, he said. The Oregon fire has put pressure on the power grid that connects to neighboring California, leading Golden State officials to urge residents and businesses to conserve electricity recently. In the Mojave Desert, California's Death Valley recorded temperatures of a potentially record-setting 130 degrees Fahrenheit and 129.4 degrees Fahrenheit recently, according to the National Weather Service's preliminary figures. Experts continue to emphasize humanity's impact on climate and how that affects wildfires. The exceptional fire weather this year and in recent years does not represent random bad luck, Jacob Bendix, a Syracuse University professor who specializes in wildfire distribution, told the Los Angeles Times, adding, "It is among the results of our adding carbon to the atmosphere, results that were predictable and indeed that have been predicted for decades." Craig Clements, a professor of meteorology and director of the Wildfire Interdisciplinary Research Center at San Jose State, echoed that message. "Climate change is real, it's bad, and it's really affecting our fire weather and our fire danger," he told the newspaper. "Its fingerprints are all over this stuff."
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.